We continue today in our series, which we're calling More Than Just a Story, where we look at the parables of Christ. And our text today is found in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And as we look at this text, I want you to think with me on this thought. What mercy looks like. What mercy looks like. Verse 6 reads, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being in your house. We thank you for the opportunity to be at the table of your word. And we pray, Father, that the meal that is served up today would be one that strengthens us and encourages us to run on and see what the end would be. For those who have a bowed down head, for those whose hands are hanging low, for those whose spirits are discouraged, we pray, Father, that even today that they might be uplifted and encouraged and have a greater desire to be and see what you have for us in our lives. We pray for that soul that's closest to hell, that your word might be a seed sown upon good ground that brings forth fruit into repentance, that they might come crying, they might understand as the jailer asking the question, what must I do to be saved? We ask that Christ would be glorified, your people be edified, your perfect will be satisfied. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What does mercy look like? You know, people say sometimes you wouldn't recognize blank if it came in and sat down next to you. Well, today we want to paint a picture that describes what God's mercy looks like. We sing a song that goes, "It's not my mother, or my father, nor my sister, nor my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." And I don't know where you are in your life, but I find myself at all times, every day, standing in the need of prayer. Bless you, is there another? Okay. Why do I say that? Because when I read these parables, I just get beat up one side and down the other, and my feet are out there, and all I can say is, ouch, because I see myself in Scripture all the time. Now, if you look for the biblical definition of mercy, it's defined as the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. Now, the best definition I've ever been given in church of what mercy is holding back what you and I deserve. We deserve judgment. We deserve to be held to account. We deserve to be called to answer for what we have said and done, because we've either not done it, or we did it and messed it up. But either way, there's been a mistake made, and somebody's going to have to fix it. I told you in Sunday school that I had an encounter with the Boy Scouts yesterday. I got a call from the camp store that said, "Well, there's some boys over there in the woods by the group camp, and they're cutting trees." Well, we have a rule that says no cutting trees allowed. Because if we didn't tell people, we wouldn't have any trees, because people come camping and they want to build fires, and they go, "Oh, let's cut this tree down and get a little wood." So I walk over to the trees, the pine trees, and I see a group of young men coming out of the trees, walking toward me as I'm walking toward them, and I stopped them and I said, "Hello there."
Hello.
I said, "What you guys doing?" Well, heads started going down. And I said, we kind of had a hatchet, and we were kind of... I said, "Stop. How many of you were involved with the hatchet?" One, two, three, four. I said, the rest of you can go. I need to talk to you four. I said, so, what's going on? He said, well, the youngest one said, I had a frisbee. I bought the camp store, and we were playing with it, and we threw it, and it sailed over the fence and into the lake. And we didn't want to get into that bacteria. I said, you mean the water? Yeah. He says, so we were going to cut down a branch off of a tree to kind of reach over and get the frisbee. I said, okay. So where are you guys from? They said, we're from Dayton. We're Boy Scouts. I said, you're Boy Scouts? I said, you're kidding, right? No. I said, take me to your leader. So we went to find the leader, and I said, which one's your leader? And they said, that one sitting on the picnic table. And I said, what do you think I should do with you? I said, first of all, what rank are you guys? I'm a Light Scout. I said, this is getting worse by the minute. I'm a Light Scout. I'm first class. I said, so what you're telling me is you guys are trained to be outdoors, and one of the things you always do is you leave an area better after you leave than it was before you came in. You know, you're real conscientious about nature and taking care of, you know, the outdoors. Is that right? I said, that's what I thought. I said, well, I could cite you into court as juveniles, and you would go to court in Montgomery County, because that's where Dayton is, and, you know, you could all pay a fine. I said, well, I don't want to do all that. I said, what do you think I should do with you? Well, you could turn us over to our leader. I said, how about I have my way with you and then turn you over to your leader? Now, here's my point about showing mercy. I could have cited them into court as individuals or picked one and made the rest of them feel bad because I picked one. I decided I didn't want to do that. I gave them a little mercy. So I gave them, well, you know, it's my business. Either you get the ticket or you get the lecture. Well, obviously you're not getting the ticket, so you're going to get the lecture. So they were bleeding by the time I got done with them because I told them that, you know, this is really embarrassing for people to be called Boy Scouts. And I said, it's not like you're just anybody that just comes camping. You guys definitely know better. And I'm holding you to a higher standard because you're Boy Scouts. You've been camping. You know about building fires and all. I said, why did you decide today to ignore everything you've been taught, all your training, what's right and wrong? Well, you know, we wanted to get the frisbee. I said, oh, so it was the moment you decided that you had to go with what you wanted to do at the moment. I said, is this an indication of the direction you guys are going from now on? I said, because if I was a Boy Scout, I'd be ashamed to say I was one. And if I had my way, I'd kick you out. They're looking at me. And I said, because you are an embarrassment. My grandmother told me everybody's good for something, even if it's being a bad example, and you are a horrible example of Boy Scouts. I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself because you're idiots. Then I left. So, anyway, but I did show mercy because I didn't, you know, make them good court. Mercy. I like mercy when I find it because I find it comes in very handy. Mercy. The point of this story is something's supposed to be growing and doing something. And it's just taking up space. I've often said to my oldest nephew, the black sheep of the family, why don't you just tell me where you want to be buried? And he says, what? I said, why don't you just tell us where you want to be buried? He says, why? I said, because you're taking up time, air, space, and money, and we're not getting nothing out of you. It's almost like it's a waste of time, your life as you're living it. So why don't you just, you know, tell us where you want to be buried and we can just put you in the hole and be done with it. Because I said, you're not doing anything for anybody the way you are now. Well, he had nothing to say to that. And I repeated to him on more than one occasion. But my point is simply this. The law says once you break it, there's a penalty involved. I decided that I was going to try my hand at gardening once again, and I went and bought these tomato plants, and I put them out in the yard in several spots, and I planted them, and I watered them, and I put the old Miracle-Gro on them, and it's rained, and, you know, they've been very well taken care of, and they're staked and whatever. And, you know, the theory is they get little yellow blooms, which turn into, you say tomato, I say tomato. And I've been out looking. I planted them in June. This is, what month? September? And I went out and looked last month, and I went out and looked this month, and they are very viney. I mean, just as green and pretty. But you know, there is not the first tomato on those vines. And I thought about that when I looked at this story, because Jesus tells this parable. It says a certain man had a fig tree in his vineyard. He came out and sought fruit, and there was none. And then he goes and looks in his records, and he says, you know what? This thing's been here, grown and mature, and for the last 3 years, there hasn't been any figs on this tree. It's just taking up space, it's wasting time, it's pulling valuable nutrients out of the soil, it's soaking up sunshine, soaking up rain, and it's not doing anything. I think we need to make a decision, and my decision is to cut it down. That's where the question, what does mercy look like? As I've told you before, all these stories represent something because they're all symbols. When you talk about figs and fig trees in the New Testament, it's always symbolic of the nation of Israel. But more than that, what does it symbolize? It symbolizes you and I in our walk with God. Now, it's not that the tree isn't what it's supposed to be because it is a fig tree. It's not that you and I aren't saved and Christians because we are. But the point is, you know, we were not saved to sit. We were not saved to be unproductive. We were not saved just to get on the old flowery bed of ease and say, how long till we get to heaven? Wake me when we get there. Doing nothing for the kingdom or the cause of Christ, just taking up space, sitting in a pew, hi, how you doing? The Christian life is more than that. Mercy says holding back what we deserve. And you know, when we look at this text, there's some reasons why this tree wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. If you ever come to Rocky Fork, and you ever come to the campground, and you ever come to the camp store, they planted two trees, one on one side of the flower bed, one on the other side. One tree took off like gangbusters, grew tall and beautiful, had nice flowers in the spring, and great leaves, and gave great shade. And the other one we called stubby. And people used to ask, is that a bush and that's a tree? And we say, no, they're the same. It's just the case that one was growing and one wasn't. Same tree, same spot, different results. Well, guess what we did with those trees? Well, someone said the little one needs some iron because the ground isn't right. So, you know, when things don't do what they're supposed to do, there could be all kinds of reasons. So the question is why is it the tree didn't bear fruit? It was growing, but nothing was happening. And the question is why is it sometimes in our lives as Christians that we are barren and we're unproductive and we're not producing any fruit? In the verses preceding this, Jesus tells the story about the Galileans who were in the temple offering sacrifices, who were killed inside the temple, and their blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. And then he tells the story about the 18 men who the tower fell on. And people ask this question, why did these men die? And Jesus' point was, it wasn't why did these men die, because as if to say, well, you know, the reason why so-and-so died is because they were a horrible person. They were a sinner worse than anybody else, and God just took them out of here. His point is no, they weren't any worse sinners than anybody else. The question isn't why did they die, but the question we need to ask is, why am I still alive? As you sit in your pew today, ask yourself this question. In light of everything that's gone on in your life, what you're doing and not doing, why are you and I still alive? You know, we give the appearance that we're alive because we're walking and talking. But the question is there something going on the inside? Because with this tree, it looks like a tree that should be doing something, but it wasn't doing anything. You know, many times we can look like we should be doing something, but we're not doing anything. And the question is why aren't we doing more than we're doing? Here's another question. Think about this one when you're thinking about this story and about this tree that, you know, are we going to let it live or are we going to let it die? From God's perspective, ask yourself this question. Is it worth it to God for you and I to be alive? Do we have some value to the kingdom that would be fulfilled by God letting our golden moments roll on? Or would it be better if God said, that's it? I can't answer that question for you. I can only answer for me. And there are times when I look at my life, I go, you know what? I'm glad I've got a Savior. Because I don't know how you feel when you look at your life. Maybe you think you've got all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed and everything is okay. I say, I am a mess, but for the grace of God. I need a Savior. It's not that I needed one when I got saved. I need a Savior every day. Because what happened was, on the day that I said yes to Christ, I was no longer held guilty for the penalty of sin. I was no longer under the power of sin. When I get to heaven, I will no longer be in the presence of sin. But I do notice that the more time you spend thinking about the things of God, the more time the things that are ungodly spend trying to think about you and claim your time and attention. And I sometimes look at myself and I go, I could be doing A, B, and C, but yet I'm doing D, E, and F. And when you weigh them in the balance, which one has any value? Which one means something? Which one is doing the right thing versus the wrong thing? And sometimes I find myself doing things I shouldn't do, and I say, why are you doing it? And the answer is simple, because I wanted to. I was duped into thinking that this was a good way to spend my time. So my question is, are we doing things every day that advance or cause retreat for the kingdom of God? And that's why God is such a merciful God. He says, this tree's been there for 3 years, and it hasn't done a thing. Cut it down. Take it out. Get it out of here. Pull it up. Whatever you want to do, get rid of it. What does mercy look like? Well, the vine dresser is the guy who says, well, Lord, I've been taking care of this tree, and it hasn't done anything yet. But just give us a little more time. It deserves to be cut down. It deserves to be done away with. But hey, let's give it a little more time. Because, you know, I'm going to work with it. I'm going to take some fertilizer. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to aerate the roots. I'm going to, you know, give it what it needs, make sure it's got everything it needs to produce fruit, you know, and we're going to give it another year. And when you come back next year and you say, hey, I'm looking for some figs. I want some fig Newtons. And there's no fruit on the tree, then we've done everything we can do. And my question is, how about you and I? Are we doing everything that we can do? When we see a brother or a sister who is falling by the wayside or having a problem or having a struggle, do we just stand there like a tree? Well, I'm a tree, they're a tree, you know, I've got mine, they've got theirs, you know, they get theirs the same way I got mine. I'll pray for you, that's all I'm going to do for you. When there are things we can do to help each other, you see, that's what the vine dresser represents, somebody who is sensitive to the needs of those around. So my question is, as we sit here today, are we sensitive to the needs of those around, both inside this building, those who want to be inside this building, and those outside the building? Because maybe the reason why their lives are not more productive is because nobody's come along to help them in their hour of need. I don't know about you, but I need help every now and then. Now, I'm sure those of you who sit there and go, more than every now and then, probably all the time, every day, every way. But we won't go there. This tree wasn't producing fruit, and the question was, why? It could be the ground it was planted in wasn't any good. It could be it was lack of water. It could be lack of sunshine. It could have been just a bad year. It could have been a drought. It could have been a flood. There's all kinds of reasons why. But anyway, the point is that's what happened to the tree. But what about us? What is it that can cause us to be unfruitful for God? What is it that can cause us to not be what we should be, when we should be, where we should be, how we should be for God? Worldliness. You say, what's worldliness? Well, we talked about the parable of the sower that went out to seed. It says that there was some seed that fell on certain kinds of ground. Worldliness. It's like if you have a garden and you don't take care of it. You come back and the plant that you're trying to find, you can't see because everything else that was in there that was waiting for you to ignore it has now taken over the plant. So in the same sense, it says that the cares of this world. Who likes you? Who doesn't like you? Where do you live? What kind of job do you have? What are you going to do when you retire? What's happening in your family? What's happening on your job? What's happening in politics? What's happening in sports? What's happening in whatever, wherever, however? All the things of life that make up life as we live it can become so overwhelming because we spend so much time on them that all the things that belong to God, we've got no time for. They say there's 24 hours in the day, 168 hours in a week. How much of that time do we spend thinking about and doing the things that bring about growth in our Christian life. Or if we actually charted our time, it would be shocking or amazing to some, well, I thought I spent more time praying than that. I thought I spent more time reading my Bible than that. I thought I spent more time doing things for God than that. No, in the scheme of things, you're spending a little bit of time, and then you wonder why things are going the way they are between you and God. I just don't feel like I used to feel. Thank God, salvation does not depend on how we feel. But anyway, cares of the world, deceitfulness of sin, they choke the life right out of us, and that can be a reason why we're not being fruitful for God. There's a couple of things that we need to realize when we think about our relationship to God, and that is, first of all, we've been chosen by God. That makes us special because He did the choosing, not us. And once we realize we're chosen for God, there's something He wants to do through us, in us, and for us. He wants to bring about fruit for Himself. And what kind of fruit are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual fruit. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, it says there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. And we're supposed to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. We're supposed to be living a life that's walking worthy of the Lord. If you followed me or I followed you 24/7, would I be surprised at where I see you go, what I see you do, and what I see you watch, who I see you talk to, and how I see you act? Or would I say, Charlie, don't make any difference where you see him. Don't make any difference where you find him. He's the same on Sunday as he is on Wednesday. He's just Charlie being Charlie. Now, his wife may not like that too well, but that's okay. If I follow Jim around, whether he's out in the field standing, a farmer standing in his field, or he's riding his tractor, or he's sitting around talking to his wife, would I be shocked and amazed at what Jim is saying to his wife on Tuesday afternoon? And you're going, Jim? Is that you? My goodness, when did you learn to... Or would I be saying, Jim is Jim. He's the same guy, whether you see him in church or see him at the truck stop, he's the same guy. You know, we should always remember to walk worthy of the Lord, and one of the things that we're involved in is doing good works. Things that benefit the kingdom. Another thing that you and I, one of the reasons, why do we come to Sunday school? Why do we come to church? To be built up in the faith, to learn more about God, to know how to live to God, the way that God wants us to live. And you know, the thing about it is the fruit that's produced in our lives is not something that can be produced naturally. It is produced supernaturally because it is God Himself that produces the fruit in our lives. It comes from above. So He says, if it bear not fruit, cut it down. I close by giving this illustration. You know, we talk about what does mercy look like. The psalmist said this in the 103rd Psalm. He said, talking about God, like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, or reverence him, or respect him. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. So God knows what we're like because he's the one that made us. In verse 17 it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. We find mercy in the hour of need. One of the best illustrations of what does mercy look like is found in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Here we have David, who's become king, who has risen to the height of all of his glory and power to be what God is wanting to be. And therein lies the problem. People think in this life, if I could just have what rich people have, if I could just have their money, their lifestyle, I'd have it made in the shade, I'd be good to go, I would serve God all of my days, all of my ways, I would give out the whatever. No problem with money. But that's a lie, because people find that once they become successful, they no longer think about the God that gave them what they have. We no longer thankful that, you know, we wake up in the morning, we say, thank you, Lord, for all you've said and done and given me in my life, and I just want to serve you with all that I've got because I know you gave it. I can stand and say, like Job, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We get self-centered. We get to thinking about ourselves, and all of a sudden it's not what God has done, it's what we have done. And that's what success can do when we leave God out of the equation. But David, he was told by God specifically, do not number the people in the nation of Israel. And guess what he did? He sent Joab out and he said, go number the people.
And all of a sudden, it says in verse 10 of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And God said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I will offer thee three things, choose one of them that I may do unto thee. You're going to have to be punished for what you've done. I'm going to give you three choices about which way you want to be punished. 7 years of famine will come unto thee in thy land. You will flee 3 months before your enemies, and they will pursue thee, or that there be 3 days of pestilence in the land. 3 days of pestilence, fleeing before your enemies, 7 years of famine. Which one do you choose? And David said unto the prophet Gad, I am in a great dilemma. Let us now fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. What does mercy look like? It means that when we are at our worst, God is at his best. It means that when we deserve God's judgment, he gives us his love. And how does he give us his love? He gives us his love by letting Jesus, his only begotten Son, the only perfect man who ever lived, who was without sin from the day he was born from Mary's womb until the day he went back to heaven, before and after that event occurred, he's always been without sin. He died on the cross for you and me, and God said, because my Son is the perfect sacrifice, you're not going to get judgment, you're going to get mercy. You deserve to be held in account for what you've done. You deserve to die for your sin. You don't deserve what I'm going to give it to you, but mercy says, give it to him anyhow. This tree should have been cut down. But it's also a picture of the long-suffering forbearance and patience of God, in that when we deserve to be called to account, we find that God is the God of the second chance. How many of you are people that are people who know God, who act like God, and are people of a second chance? Charlie, I let you down. Will you give me another chance? And you see, that's why David said, if it comes down between falling into the hands of God and falling into the hands of man, God, take me, do what you gotta do! Because I know how people are. David was not allowed to build the temple because God said, you are a man of bloodshed. You're a guy that takes no prisoners. You're a guy that would just as soon as cut off a guy's head as talk to him. If you remember the story of Abigail, and David was out roving around with his band of 400 men, and he was kind of keeping watch over the sheep that Nabal owned. And the idea was when harvest time came, he kind of came in and said, hey, I've been keeping your sheep. You know, you didn't lose them to any wolves. Nobody stole them. Do you have a little something for me? So when he came and said this to Nabal, Nabal said, who are you? Just some guy out there running around. Oh, I'm not giving you spit. And of course, David, when he heard that, he was going to go down and kill the guy. So David was a man of violence. He was a man of blood. And so, but God says, in this case, I will give you mercy. I will do what I'm going to do, and it's not going to be as bad as it would be as if you turned it into the hands of man. And David could say, don't turn me into the hands of man, because he knew what he was like. Roger, you know what you're like. When you're at your worst, when you're the most angry, when your children have got you not up to here, but up to here, and there's blood in your eye, and there's a tone in your voice, and your wife is saying, honey, 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 count to 10, 10, count to 20, 20. And you know how we are. If it was up there for us, I'm going to make an example out of you. That's why David said, mercy looks like falling into the hands of God, that even though God is going to do what he's going to do, he's a gracious God. And God is a gracious God because when we deserved our penalty, he gave us his Son. If you want to know what mercy looks like, you see it every time you see the face of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ represents the mercy of God in your life and mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for reminding us that we may be trees that need to be fertilized, that we sometimes aren't doing what we're supposed to do. But Father, give us another chance to be what you would have us to be. Remove those causes in our lives that would cause us to be unfruitful and barren for you. Help us to walk worthy of you, to be desiring to produce spiritual fruit for the kingdom,
and for those who will be blessed by having been touched by our lives as we've been touched by your life. Father, make us a channel to show your blessings to the world that knows and knows you not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.